Amazing Grace, he said, I am a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a greater Savior. Amen. And I thank God for that. You know, I feel burdened. I heard revival, thought about preaching on revival. We need revival, and I believe God wants to start something somewhere. I'm just going to say it. America is gone short of a miracle from God. Over $17 trillion in debt? Oh my, come on. The things that the government, the agenda that the government is pushing, we're going in the wrong direction. We're going against God's word. It's not about personal truth. That changes. It's not about truth and culture. That changes. It is about the written word of God, the eternal word of God. That changes not, and we're going to be judged by it one day. America is gone, short of a miracle. Listen to me. But let me say this. It's just like in the days of Micah, and this isn't my sermon. You know, Micah was a prophet, and he had a hard job. He had to rebuke Jerusalem and Judah. And he told him, judgment is coming. He told him, Jerusalem, the Assyrians are going to come, and they're going to get you. And he told him, Judah, the Babylonians are going to take you away. Can I tell you something? Both happened. And we're heading for judgment. We're beckoning for it. I think of the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness comes first, and one of these days that goodness is going to run out. Let me encourage you, even in the midst of Micah, when he was obeying God's word and he was prophesying and talking about judgment, it wasn't all negative. He also, in Micah 5:2, told them that he gave them the forecast of Jesus is coming. See, we have Jesus Christ. And you see, even as a nation that is gone, people individually can be blessed. Oh, yes. I'm living proof of that. I am. And I was the worst of the worst. You know, they can bash my Bible. They can bash and cuss at my Savior. But they people that really knew me and are close to me, I mean, their jaws drop. And it comes through a day that I surrendered. And that's what it comes down to, getting your heart and keeping it right with God, praying. We can't do it on our own. You see, we cannot do it, but we can pray it down. We do need revival. And I believe in my heart God wants to start one. I do. There's a remnant, and here we are. Why? I couldn't be in a better place. I am blessed to be here. I'm blessed to meet everybody here tonight. But I'll tell you a little bit about my story, and then I have a sermon that I believe the Lord has burdened my heart to preach to you. I really don't have much to offer as far as my testimony and things. You know, some people say, do you have anything to set up? And I got to get something together. I had a little bit together last month. A church picked my ministry up for support. But I have these two things here. Picture of My Way and Christ's Way. Another one, a community burden. It has changed. And listen, all the glory is to Jesus Christ. When I was 13 years old, I went and visited my aunt. I always tell parents, love your children, don't ever trust them. It's amazing how quickly they can get away. I know that now. Drugs were introduced. There was an older man. My cousin was a little bit older. I knew better. I can remember my mother saying those firm words, don't you ever. I was 13 years old. Now I'm in a, man, 1,400 miles away from home, and it's like, you know, whatever was going on, it's like I could hear her. I took hold. And you know what? For 33 years, I didn't get away. 33 years. Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I believe the best description of a fool is they don't get it. And you know what? A lot of people don't want to get it. But there's going to be no excuse. When I took hold of that it was marijuana. And I mean, you see the country, they want to legalize it. Washington right now, I'm telling you, it opens up a door. Absolutely, it opens up a door. If there's anybody that, you don't have to raise your hand, but if there's any drug addicts in here, they know better than anybody about the darkness. Because drug addicts, you know what hallucinate is. You see things that aren't there. When you're a drug addict, you audio it. You hear things that aren't there, but the truth of it is, it really is. You're just getting closer to the darkness, to the fiends and the imps of hell that are waiting to drag your soul down. I can't tell you how people get paranoid on drugs, run right out windows, and they aren't on the first floor. I've seen it. I know it. There's a spirit, there's a war going on, and there's a lot of casualties. I was with somebody earlier today. His uncle was a preacher, a pastor over in New Jersey, and they found him dead, overdosed on drugs. He fell into the things that he was trying to battle. We got to be careful in this life. Getting back to my testimony, when I took hold of those, Proverbs 1:17 says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. If you want to catch something elusive like a bird, you better hide that net. You better hide that trap. And that's exactly what Satan is. He's a master of disguise, a deceiver. He's the most subtle of all the beasts, but he's not as harmless as a dove. And he does have a goal for your life, to take you down. He's going down. He wants to take you down with him. I was on the party train. I almost always hate to say it, but I did have some good times, seemingly good times. The Bible even says there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And as seasons pass, so do pleasures. And you find yourself trapped. Some of those traps just drag you around, holding you down. Some of them, the misery that comes with them, some of those traps kill real quick. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, I've found out in the last week, that have overdosed on drugs. Died, dead. The incredible thing is they're not gone, they're just not here. Just like each and every one of us here tonight will survive our own funeral. That's an amazing thought. There's a whole lot ahead. A whole lot ahead. This is just the beginning. This life down here is the introduction to really our life after we die. I said I was on the party train, and all I did was think, eat, and sleep, drugs, party. I had abilities being 6'7". I had coordination, but I'm going to tell you this. I really hurt my brain. I hurt my mind. I lost much mental strength, much mental ability. I played two professional sports. And once again, let me say, I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to be a big deal. I'm trying to let you know, be transparent, where I was, the things that came into my life and just God allowed me to get through. In college, I met people that brought their drugs back from other countries by shiploads. And everything seemed so easy, making lots of money. I can remember 34 years ago, making $5,000 a week and sleeping late. And that was a lot of money. That's still decent money today. But I'll tell you what, 33 years ago, that was a lot of money. And just everybody wanted what I had. I had the best in the world. And believe me, there is good and bad, even in the evil side, even on the dark side. Excuse me. I eventually probably became my own best customer. I'm not sure if you all know what that means, but I just became an addict's addict. Let me say this also. I was just trying to fill that void that everybody has. I think of one time I jumped out of an airplane, and then I jumped five more times after that. And the truth of the matter is, after the first time, I was bored. Has anybody here ever jumped out of an airplane? It is radical. That first one, but after that, I mean, that's how much I craved excitement. And just going through life, and certainly drugs really, really hooked me. But wow, the misery that they bring, and the heartache. That they bring, and then those to the people that are around you, the people that love you. I hurt a whole lot of people in my life, figuratively, physically. I often tell people there's no do-overs in this life, but it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Joel 2:25 says, the years that the locusts have eaten, God will replenish. And that's truth. God can't lie. He's obligated to his word, but you know what? You got to get in the program, so to speak. I said I became my own best customer. I also became violent in life. A lot of people are dealt some tough things in this life. They are. Maybe some of you are like them. I often tell people, don't get bitter in this life and miss out in next, because there's some bitter, angry people. I believe sometimes the emptier people are, the louder and the more angry they are. But a lot of those people that feel that they've gotten shortchanged in this life, they have an attitude, they have anger. Well, then there's somebody like me. I can't tell you all that I had in my life. People that loved me, people that cared for me, people that gave me things. I had abilities, things just came real easy to me. And all I would do all the time was break them, throw them aside, sometimes push them back in somebody's face and say, keep it, watch me. It goes on and on. And you know what? Down the road a little bit, I'd think of what I had in my hand, and through rebellion, through a bad attitude, trashed it all. And I'd be like, well, I can't tell you the anger that built up in me. I started dealing with a lot of rough people, and it's amazing the things that would come into your life, you know, and you wonder why. Maybe you don't wonder why soon enough, but I eventually started running drugs for Dominicans and Colombians, Latinos. There weren't many white people in my life, and there's a statement for that. I can't tell you the culture differences. To live there is amazing. Where I was, what I saw, Mongolians, Jamaicans, and I mean of the radical sort. And let me say this, I'm not foolish enough to know that God didn't have his hand on me to preserve my flesh, to give me more time to make it to the cross. Because I can't tell you how many people died around me. How many times each and every one of us here, and some of you might not have any idea of what I'm talking about, but yet still there was probably times in your life where 30 minutes after a close call of something, could have been in a car, at an intersection, it could have been something, your hands are shaking and your heart's pounding, and with all your strength you can't stop it. And something inside you says, you just almost bit the big one. Where would you have gone? Because it had been forever. You weren't lucky, you were blessed. Blessed because God does love you, and he doesn't want you to end up in a bad place, because it's going to be forever. He gave you more time to make it to the cross of Calvary, because this life is no joke. It is for real. I became a fighter, I became a strong arm, I became a bodyguard. I was telling somebody earlier, I often tell this story. You don't have to raise your hands, but if there's anybody that's ever been handcuffed, and of course, all these things build upon my reputation. I mean, people knew what I was about. I carried big guns. These were guns. I mean, I lived to fight. I had so much hatred. I had so much anger. I had to let it out. One time I was handcuffed about 15 years ago, and there's an attorney up in where I preach at in Schuylkill County named Robert Lipkin. He's a Jewish man. For some reason, he always helped me out. I don't understand a lot, but I believe it all. And to this day, he has the gospel of Jesus Christ and my testimony track on his desk. He's still lost, but he looks at me and he can't believe it. And he always used to help me out after I was broke, which was kind of amazing. And yet, one of the last times he helped me out, well, I hadn't seen him for probably 11 years. And about 4 years ago, I saw him when I was going to preach at a prison, and he come running over. He says, Mitch, remember. You see, the last time he was with me, he had to go to a district justice office, and I had to pay $250 to an angry policeman to replace his stainless steel handcuffs that I bent enough that they couldn't be used while I was handcuffed. If anybody's ever been handcuffed, you have the knowledge of what it takes to do that. I'm telling you, I was loyal to Satan. I was loyal, and Satan gives you power, but it's not a controlled power. It's no different than Mark chapter 5, the demoniac of the Gadarenes. I had a reputation. A lot of people didn't mess with me. Police used to say, we're going to find you dead in the dark alley one night dead. I've been to prison 8 times. I've overdosed on drugs 8 times. The ATF has come for me. The FBI has come for me. I used to deal with the mafia. It goes on and on and on. Boy, I wish my mother was around that I could just say, I'm sorry. I do. I really do. But I don't want to put her through a whole lot. And I know she prayed for me. She got to see the last 2 months of this run, so to speak. Next month will be 10 years clean and sober. I'm saved 11 and a half. It was pretty incredible to get away from where I was from. But this top picture, and you want one, they're out there. There's a book, just to encourage you, because it'll prove to you, God, you wouldn't have wanted to buy a used car from me back then, believe me. But I'm telling you, he's not asking for anything that we don't have, just what we have, what we are. And I didn't have much. He's in the miracle working business, but May 8th, 2002, I had $52,000 cash in my pocket driving a Mercedes. I was a hustler, I was a schemer, I was a scammer. I'd work for it. I'd steal it from you, and I didn't care. In a little over 3 months, I smoked that $52,000 up in crack, broke a U-joint in my Mercedes. I had no money to get it fixed. I gave the Mercedes away. You see, if I ever had stability in my life, it wasn't very long. Boing, boing, boing. Bouncing off walls, so to speak. But you know what? God was starting to deal with me, starting to let me know what was ahead. And I'll tell you what, I was scared. Not much scared me. It didn't matter if it was a, I've had a 10 millimeter over in my face in a dumpy strip bar motel room over here in Weirton, West Virginia by a pretty large biker gang. I've had guns in my face from Parks and Recreation undercover vice. I've had the government come for me. I didn't care. I'd puff up my chest. I was crazy. And I'd say, if you're man enough to touch off, I'll absorb it. When I was going to hell, I did not care. Now I'm going to heaven and I care. That's because of Jesus Christ. You know, the day I won, I picked up a hitchhiker a little while ago down here in West Virginia. I just knew God wanted me to pick him up. And he said, I went down to Florida, he said, for 6 months to find myself. Some of us have heard that one, haven't we? Maybe some of us have used that. I said to him, how'd that go? How'd that work out for you? He said, not very good. You know, you change your environment, you change the faces, but the truth of the matter is you're still empty inside. Jesus said in Luke 9:24, he who keeps his life shall lose it, but he who gives up his life for my sake shall find it. And 11 and a half years ago, something that I never did in my life, I did. I bowed my knee, and it's a reflection of my heart, because that's what God is after. And you know what? I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. That's the day I won. And I do have a long way to go, but I've overcome some big things in my life that, well, it's amazing how sick and tired you can get of being sick and tired and still not anywhere near the bottom yet. And Lord has restored a lot of things. I used to deal in death. I deal in life now. He's holding me together. I mean, I'm not saying this. Pray for my ministry. Pray for my life. I do believe that we ride on each other's coattails. Oh, yeah. I see some people. I know they have a full cup. And you know what? When you have a full cup, doesn't it make sense that as they move through this life, something's going to splash out? I want to be close enough that it'll land on me. I do. I like that. We can ride on each other's coattails. But I've had 19 concussions, 7 broken noses. I don't breathe real well. I've had my last time I went to Temple University and they took an MRI and stuff on my neck. They just gave everything back and they said, you got a lot going on in there. I mean, I'm supposed to get a new shoulder. I'm supposed to get a new hip. I'm only 55 years old. I mean, I really beat myself up. I wish I wouldn't have, but God has held me together and he's allowed me to deal in life. And I used to deal in death. And I'm so thankful for it. And it all comes down to a day. We're going to talk about something here tonight. You know what? There's something in here tonight for everybody. I pray that you open your heart. And like I said, I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a blessing to God because it's all about him. Everything, the eyes that we can see that rain and the ears that we can hear, every breath, it's a gift from God. Don't let an aneurysm, you know what, make you realize of what you used to be able to do. Because this is a gift while we're here. Listen, this life is tough. It is for real. But I'll tell you what, in Christ Jesus, it's worth it. And the best is yet to come. Why don't you even tonight, before we even start, ask God to speak to your heart. I believe he will. See, God doesn't need us, but we need him. That'll be the best day of your life if you realize that. You see, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, you can let it go in one ear out the other, but if you believe, even if you want to believe, do you know what? God will prove himself, and that's what he wants to do with all of us. All of us. Because listen, if you're saved and you aren't afraid or ashamed to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, people talk. Word spreads. More people know about you than you might ever realize. You know why? Because that's what God does. Once we put ourselves in Christ's hands, He's in the breaking and multiplying business. This track here has gone all over the world twice. 114,000 of them have gone out. I couldn't have wrote this stuff. And you know what it is? It's about Jesus Christ proving His love, that He is able if we give ourselves to Him. Amen. Listen, before I even start tonight, I want to tell you just a little quick story. I'm not into the... I try my best to stay out of the world. To be, you know what? There's a lot of glitter out there, and it's not gold. I don't have cable. I have some friends. I get some information, certainly using preaching. But I don't know if any of you ever heard these two magicians. And like I said, there's a point here, so open your hearts and listen. Has anybody ever heard of Penn and Teller? Which one's here? I got the names mixed up. Right, the tall guy. There's the one. That's Penn. Okay, that's Penn. Well, anyway, if you know them, one's big and one's small. Well, anyway, my friend showed me this video. He's pretty good with the computer. I'm pretty illiterate. I have a smartphone, and I'm pretty much an idiot, believe me when I say that. But yet, I figure some things out. But anyway, he has this video of Penn. Now, Penn is, he's successful. He's big time in the world. I mean, he does like periods out in Las Vegas, and people flock to go see him. Well, anyway, this video, if you'd see him, you can tell, if you're a saved person, even if you're not a saved person, you can tell that something's going on in this man's heart. And he's talking into the camera, and he said, the story goes, he did a weekend out in Las Vegas, and at the end of the second show, a man that was in the audience came up to him. And now he's telling this story. And just how he stops, maybe you can look it up on YouTube and see for yourself. I pray that I'm pretty close in telling this. I've seen it. You can just see the wheels turning inside as he's telling this story. And this man, after the second show, the second night, came up. He was a saved man, and he had with him a little Gideon's Bible. And in the front cover, he said, and he talks, he said it was New Testament, he said it was in Psalms. And he said, he gave it to me. He said, he shook my hand, he said, I was here last night for the first show, and he said, I was here tonight for the second show, and he said, you're very good at what you do. He said, but I want to give you something. And he gave Penn this little Gideon's Bible book, the Gideon's Bible. And in the front of it, it had, I think, some names and some phone numbers and some scripture. The guy was there because he was concerned about Penn's soul. And as Penn is telling this story, he stops, and one of the things he keeps saying, he says, this man was a very good man. He just keeps saying this multiple times. This man was a very nice man. I'm telling you, this guy, God touched this guy. Oh, and by the way, he said, now I know there is no God. He is an atheist. And what I want you to hear that he said, after he said, I know there is no God because he's an atheist, he said, this man believes in God. And he said his faith is in God. And he said he believes enough that he came up to tell me about his faith. And he says he was a very nice man. And he said, how bad does somebody have to hate people if they believe like this man and they don't warn others? An atheist said, and I thought to myself, wow. It's precious. You know why? Because I believe you can see God tapping on Penn's heart. But for an atheist to say that about somebody and their faith, how badly do you have to hate people not to tell them about a place called hell? We're going to be in tonight, Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Y'all with me? Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 8, the Word of God says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Six words in verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Title tonight, the biggest business in all the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we enter thy gates with thanksgiving and thy courts with praise. And Father, may we say, recognizing you as the great God that you are, because you are the God of glory, you are the God above all gods, you are the God above us, and praise you, Heavenly Father, you are the God of salvation. You love us, and we're blessed because you loved us first. I pray to Heavenly Father that you'd empty me of self, fill me with thy spirit, and may these words be thy words, not man's words. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that none would fall to the floor, but that you would guide each and every one to the hearts of each of these dear precious people here tonight. Have your will and have your way. God, convict them. Without a doubt, may they know exactly where they are. If they're lost, may they realize they need a Savior named Jesus Christ. And may they do something about it. And Heavenly Father, if they're backslidden, Lord, as your word says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You won't condemn them. You just want them to come back. And Father, those that are, Father, close in the center of thy will, right, Father, in thine eyes, I pray, dear God, that, Father, you would, Lord, encourage our hearts through the blessing of the preaching and speaking and teaching of these thy words. Put a hedge about this room. Have your will and have your way. And I pray, dear God, that, Father, all that will be said and thought and done here tonight to bring praise and glory and honor to your great Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. If I asked you what is the biggest business in all the world and your response was BP, Oil, Chevron, Exxon, Apple, Walmart, you would be wrong. If you study your Bible carefully, the biggest business in all the world is not financial, legal, medical, or even educational. It's a spiritual endeavor called witnessing. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, talking to the doctors and the lawyers in the temple, said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Occupied with the affairs of his Father. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Scarborough said, "Go after souls. It is the biggest business in all the world." John Wesley said, "You have one business, brethren, the business of lost souls." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Our main business is to win souls." If true, and it is, why do so many born-again believers not get faithfully, regularly, and energetically involved in this business? I said I used to deal in death and now I deal in life. Can you imagine? Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise." God himself says it's wise. Think about that. You see, most people that say that they are going to heaven have no evangelistic outreach. Most that say they know Jesus by the time they die will have reached no one for the Lord. I didn't bring the statistics with, but I've gotten some that 97% of people that are saved, that's about it. Do you know how many people I witness to? I know how important it is. I do. You know why? Because I know what God did with it. Do you know how many people, when I witness to them, I can see them go somewhere, looking down, getting depressed, oppressed, bummed out? You know why? Because I'm reminding them what they should be doing, and they're not. I'm going to give you three reasons why. Number one, fear. We as people have a fear of other people. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man layeth a snare." How many of us, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have been someplace and we knew we should have stood up? We knew the best thing to do would be to go forward or raise our hand, but you know what? We didn't. You know why? Because we thought, well, such and such is probably watching me. How about it? The fear of man layeth a snare. It's like your legs in a shackle. You know you should be going up. There's something about us when it comes to fearing other people. Will I offend them? Will I turn them off? Will I be able to reach them? I'm not saved very long. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes the battles, the excuses we want to come up with. How do I give the gospel? There is fear, but number two, there's failure. Maybe somebody turned you down. I was out in the street over in Trenton, New Jersey the other day, and I cannot repeat what one woman said to me. Oh, yeah. Listen. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's going to come. Isn't it amazing how big and strong and tough we can just keep going as long as we hear yes and everything's fine and falling in place, but as soon as somebody gives us resistance or we hear no, it's like, ouch, I need a Band-Aid. Isn't it amazing how we react? I'm even talking about myself. Man, I fight things. I fight this flesh. Then third, there is the flesh. You believe what you are doing is more important than what God sent you to do. In the book of Acts chapter 1, you have an answer to all three of these problems. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He has already risen from the dead. It has been validated by over 500 witnesses in one place. Now he is assigning his disciples. They say to him, "Wilt thou at this time, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." You know what he's basically saying to them? It's none of your business. You see, then in verse 8 he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." How can you regularly be involved in the biggest business in all the world? Number one, you must have the conviction of a soul winner. What is a conviction? It is what you are convinced and compelled to do something about. If you say you have a conviction and you don't do anything about it, you don't have a conviction, you have an opinion. And opinions are like noses. We all have one and they all got two holes in, simply put. Many people have opinions and get nothing done. But if you have a deep-seated conviction, it will compel you to step forward and do what God wants you to do. Conviction always precedes great actions. Here are three convictions from this first text. Acts chapter 1, verse 8a, "But ye shall receive power." But ye shall receive power. That word power means ability. First conviction, you and I have ability from Christ to be a witness. Do you realize Apostle Paul said, "My gospel, our gospel"? God has entrusted us with it. You know what that means? When you entrust something to somebody, that means they have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Should I tell you really how simple it is? Cut that word right in half. The first half is response. That's what we need to do. And God will give the ability. Responsibility. You take the first half, God will take the second half. You see, some people, and I had a lady, the wife of a was an assistant pastor in a church, she said, "Oh, you can do it." She said, "I can't." Not true. We have inside us the Holy Spirit of God if we're saved. Some people, like I just said, say they can't witness. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can witness. You see, this is the same Holy Spirit that came with creating power in Genesis chapter 1. This is the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. This is the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead in Romans chapter 8 in verse 11. How can you say I can't when God says you shall and gave you that power to do it? Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? It's like if I had a big cup of Pepsi and I bumped into Pastor Leithley. What would come out? Pepsi. Well, how about it when you walk through this world? Listen, things are going to come at you, and you're going to bump into them. It's going to feel like you're going to bump into them. What's going to come out of you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithless, meek, temperance. Against such there is no law. Or vulgar words, a balled-up fist. How about a finger gesture, which I get a whole lot? You see, what's inside is going to come out. Now, if you're saved, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. If you're not saved, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Word of God says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Key word, boldness. They were not arrogant, but they were speaking with authority. They were not cocky, but they did have confidence. They spoke with the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I have ability of the Holy Spirit by the power of God. Now, if you don't, one of two things is true. You're either unsurrendered, which means you quenched the Spirit, grieved the Spirit, resisted the Spirit, or you are unsaved. You see, if you're unsaved, you can't get something dead to do anything. It needs to be brought to life inside. Remember this, you will never see heaven with religion. You must be saved. Then you have ability in Christ. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. First, we have ability in Christ. Second, we have authority from Christ. Jesus said, this is my command. This is not an option. It's an obligation. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is our responsibility. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In John chapter 17 and verse 18, in Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer, he prays, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The word sent is a command. It's a military term. Jesus is saying, Father, as I have headquarters under your orders, so I am telling my disciples in every generation, they're under my orders to be a witness. What is a witness? In the U.S., if you're summoned to court to be a witness, you are to tell under oath what you have seen, what you have heard, and what you know. If you don't show up, that is called contempt of court. You can be arrested. If you fail to witness for Jesus, that is called contempt of Christ. And one day, at the judgment bar, at the judgment seat of Christ, you very well might be embarrassed. You might be ashamed. You see, God is not inviting you to witness. He is commanding you to witness. In the New Testament, the word witness comes from the word martyr. Martyr is someone who believes in something and is willing to sacrifice anything and everything for what they believe in. Do you have that conviction as God has commanded you to be a witness? You see, the business of every born-again believer is to be a witness. We have ability in Christ, authority from Christ, and third, we have accountability to Christ. You see, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee," this is an angel that was standing there, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taking up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." At the judgment seat of Christ, you see, what I just said was, Christ is coming back. We're going to face Christ one day. Push is going to come to shove one day. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, you are going to tell him why you did or why you did not obey Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." It is good to witness, it is bad if you don't. Romans 14, 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." You are going to tell Jesus Christ why or why not in obeying his word. Maybe you have not led someone to Christ yet, but you are faithful in sharing your faith. Let me encourage you. John chapter 12 and verse 26. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Honor Jesus here and he will honor you hereafter. Three convictions. You have the ability in Christ, authority from Christ, and accountability to Christ. Now, second is the communication of Scripture. Praise God, we don't have to make up the message of the gospel. Praise God, it's there. That's where the power is. You know people don't like that name of Jesus Christ. You know people don't like the cross of Calvary, what it represents. You know what it does? It satisfies the need that it creates, the cross of Calvary. Go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you will. Number one, this is a way of sharing your faith. Listen, some of you, I pray you're all soul winners. And if you have a better way to witness, you know what? You come and let me know. That would be great. But if you don't have any way that you do it, listen to this tonight here. And secondly, this will be a witness to anybody who is not sure heaven will be their home. Let me ask you, could you prove from your Bible right now that if you died right now, you would go straight to heaven? If your answer is, I don't know, or no, listen carefully. John chapter 3 in verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." I think I said earlier I'm going to be transparent, truthful, forthright. I used to be a Lutheran. And you know, when people talked about anything, I used to say, "I'm a Lutheran." Should I tell you what? Have you ever asked anybody if they're saved? And they say, "Well, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Catholic, I've taken the sacraments, I've gotten baptized, I've turned over a new leaf." Do you know what they are saying to you? "I am religious." In John chapter 3, where I just read, is a religious man that you have never met the likes of. You have never met anybody more religious than a Pharisee. Let me explain. Pharisees tithed 10% of everything they got and everything they owned. They fasted 2 days out of every 7, and they had scripture written in the linings of their clothing. If there's anybody here that is that religious, would you raise your hand? You know what? Nobody ever does, because nobody is this religious. So here's a guy more religious than anybody you've ever met, and look what Jesus says to the religious man in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus said, your religion does not make any difference. Your tithing, your fasting, your Bible knowledge will not get you into heaven. You must have a second birth. The Bible explains born again from above or born from God, a second birth. Nicodemus is confused. Look at what he says in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he's confused. All he knows is the physical birth. Here is the correction. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some people have been taught, I was a Lutheran, baptismal salvation, infant sprinkling, that water is water baptism, right? Wrong. It's not within 10,000 miles of this verse. In verse 4, he asks, do I go back inside my mother's womb for another birth? You see, that was the water birth. Do you realize everybody here tonight has been born of water? You were carried by your mother in a sack of fluid. The water broke, into the world you came. Everybody is here by the water birth. Isn't it amazing? You didn't birth yourself. Isn't it amazing? One day you didn't sneak up behind your mother and tap her on the shoulder, and when she turned around and said, Mom, I'm here. You didn't do it. Before you knew you were you, she knew you were coming. Your first birth was a gift to you by your parents by the power of Almighty God. You must have a spiritual birth from above to get into heaven. John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Why do I have to have a second birth? Think. Well, there must be something wrong with our first birth. Romans chapter 3, in verse 9. They are all under sin. Verse 10, Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is wrong with my first birth? I am under sin. I am not righteous. I have offended God. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin. What is sin? Well, here's God and here's sin. There's a separation. They can never be together. God is holy. We are unholy. God is righteous. We are unrighteous. God is perfect. We are imperfect. Well, then, how is an imperfect person to become perfect? You say, well, I'll go to church. That will make you a sinner in church. You say, I'll join this church. That will make you a Baptist sinner. You say, well, I'll get baptized. That will make you a wet Baptist sinner. You say, I'll go to the Bible class. That will make you an intelligent, wet Baptist sinner. Do you see how it works? It doesn't matter what label you put on it, you're still a sinner. God is perfect, and we are not. Revelation 21:27, this talks about heaven, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth it. If you die in your sin, you cannot get in. And I'm not trying to be cute or playing with words. What is wrong with my first birth? Sin. What if I don't get born again? Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. Not annihilation, separation. One of these days, you will have separation number one, death physically. Your body will go into the ground. And you know what? If you've died in your sin, you will go to hell, the holding cell. You're arrested and you're arraigned. Then one day, you'll have separation number two. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, those are pretty rough people. Let me ask you a question. If you tell one lie, what do you become? A liar. Oh, yeah. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, I got this figured out. I went to another church, and they told me if I'm not good enough to get into heaven and I'm not bad enough to stay in hell, why, I can go to purgatory. I can do a tour of duty there, get my sins purged, and I can go to heaven one day. Right? Wrong. I'd give anybody $100,000. You can find purgatory in your Bible, and believe me, if you can find it, I'll raise the money. Wasn't even taught until the 1400s. What'd they do before that? There's no purgatory. There is a heaven. God wants you there. There is a hell, and God does not want you there. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22 to 24. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Does hell have fire? Well, let me say this. If hell doesn't have fire, each and every one of us ought to stand up, pick a corner, throw your Bible real high so it'll make a noise when it hits the floor after it hits the corner. And then you ought to stand up and you ought to turn around and you just ought to forget about doing this church thing. You see, Jesus Christ, I just quoted him. He was the greatest hellfire preacher that there ever was. Do you know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because he loves us. How many of us never wanted to hear the truth? I preach to prisoners all the time, and they remember the hands. Now that their tracks are stopped and they're in a little cell that were there, and the people that told them the truth. But they didn't want to hear it. Forget you, man. Sometimes they spit on the person. Sometimes they spit in front of them as they walked off and yoked up with the people that told them exactly what they wanted to hear. But now, later on in life, when their life's a mess, there they sit and they remember those people. A lot of people today, most people today, they're treating heaven like it's hell and hell like it's heaven. Hell is a real place with real people, with real pain. God does not want you there. If he gets his way, you will have a second birth. God's will for you is not to be damned, but be delivered by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 48. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hell has fire. Jesus said it. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. You ever see house fires? You ever see when neighborhood house starts in a suburb and in a neighborhood? Fire departments show up, police, paramedics, EMTs, all sorts. They try to rescue those people. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's anybody in here, if they die and they go to hell, realize that nobody is going to come to hell and help you. Abandon all hope, ye that enter hell. But today there is a rescue operator named Jesus. Nail prints are in his hands. Don't turn him down. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, despise Christ on the cross, and it will be a terrible thing to be judged by Christ on his throne. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 6 hours Jesus Christ hung on the cross. It's called the gospel. That's historical. I want to share something with you. I really believe I'm led to go here. I told you I was a fighter. I'm going to give you some little insight. Not that you want to know it, but maybe to help you understand a portion of Jesus' love for us. About 15 years ago, I was walking out of a bad place in a ghetto, a bar, and I got hit really hard with a pool stick. And I got hit, the first shot hit me right here. I'm going to tell you this, I was pretty wired for sound most of the time. It took a lot to take me down. I didn't stay down long, but I'm telling you, a shot from a pool stick took me down. And I'm telling you, to this day, 15 years later, right here, the muscle, it goes like this, where that hit. My arm swelled up. It ached and hurt for months. It was yellow and gray all the way to my fingertips. Made me think of the first thing, one of the first things that they did with Jesus. One of the things, I don't know if it matters the order, but I believe you'll get a picture. They tied Jesus up and they took about a 4-foot rod. You see, just like what this did to my arm, I'm deformed here till this day. I've shaken hands with a guy and I've forgiven him because I know that's what God wants me to do. But anyway, I'm still deformed today just from one. Now, those Roman soldiers, they had that 4-foot rod and they beat him. Listen, those people, it was legal for them to kill at will. Man, inflict pain. And they beat him and they beat him. You see, just like that one shot with the pool stick all over Jesus' body. What it does is it doesn't break the flesh open, but it pulverizes and ruptures everything underneath the skin. Turned his muscles to mush. To mush. Then they took something else. It was called a cat of nine tails. 9 strips of leather with steel and bone in it. And they tied him up. Now, as a fighter, hopefully you're not. Anybody ever see the octagon? Yeah, you have, haven't you? You ever see them big radical guys, man, fighting, the skulls are split open, blood's flying everywhere? They don't give up, do they? And when one of those big guys gets one of those other guys into some hold that we can't imagine what is being inflicted, and finally the one guy taps out. You know what he's saying? I give up. I can't take it no more. And the other guy stands up and goes, eh. It's dominance and submission. It just goes with darkness. It goes with evil. I'm telling you this for a reason. You see, as those Roman soldiers beat him, that wrapped around his body. If you study history, the Roman soldiers would even bet how high, when they ripped it, the meat would fly and hit the wall. Made a game of this. But you know what my point is? Now remember, this is Jesus who loves us and is proving his love by dying for you and I. You see, I hate those dolls, so to speak, hanging on walls and pictures of Christ because people just, well, they take it casually. They don't think of what Jesus Christ did for the world. You see, like those tough guys in the octagon, they keep doing stuff. Man, they're going to kill until that guy taps out. And they will go harder and further until they get superiority. Do you realize Jesus didn't even look like a man when they put him at the end? It says his visage was so marred more than any man in the history of the world. They tore his organs. His organs came out. They tore him. His flesh was shredded. It was ribboned. You see, they went harder and harder. Do you know why? Because Isaiah 53, the Bible says, as a lamb goes dumb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. You know what that did to those Roman soldiers who got everybody to whimper and wince and cry, but they never could with Jesus. Can you imagine how hard they laid into my Savior and my Lord? Oh my. Then, let me say this. Has anybody here ever slipped with a knife or a hacksaw and cut your finger in it and it hits the bone? Has anybody ever done that? Let me ask you a question. Did it make you sick to your stomach? It does, doesn't it? One of the tortures that the Vietnamese did in the Vietnamese War, the communists, they would take a prisoner And they would take a pin, or they would take a nail. They'd poke it down through the skin till it hit the bone, and then they'd go, scrape the bone. No, I'm telling you that because those thorns that Jesus Christ took upon his head in the form of a crown, it was small. They were long. They didn't break. And they drove that down into his skull, and it just scraped all the bones. Are you getting a picture, some of the picture of what he did for you and I? It wasn't a little thing that the God of heaven left glory to come down here and do this for you and I. You see, after all that, you know what a railroad tie's like? That's pretty much what part of the cross was like, and he had to carry that, all them rough splinters. Beaten, he had no strength. Everything's pulverized, turned to mush. Now, when he got to Golgotha, he willingly laid his arms out. They didn't have to force him. And I believe he took a spike here and a spike here and a spike through both his feet. Now, that cross is tall. And there's a big hole in the ground. You see, when that cross was going vertical, underneath the hole, when it got to a certain point, it went boom and stopped. And that's why Psalms 22 says, all his joints dislocated. That's just a little bit of what Jesus Christ did for me and you. And I'm thankful. You know why? Because he held nothing back and he paid for it all. Oh, there's much more. But I wonder if you've ever even thought about what I just told you right now. I hope you have, and if you haven't, nothing wrong with that. You now know some more things. It was a big thing. This is a serious thing. It wasn't a little thing. You see, the bad news is sin. The bad news is sentence. The good news is sacrifice. You will never appreciate the cross. You will never appreciate the cross until you understand sin and hell. Mark chapter 1, is everybody with me? Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 says, now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. Have you been trusting baby baptism? Let me go one further on that. Verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See, it's not about saying a prayer. It's not about fire insurance. It's about repenting, taking sides with God against yourself. Do you know how many people say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm better than him. God owns heaven. Doesn't it make sense to listen to what his commandments say? They're not suggestions. You see, he said, repent. Have you been trusting baby baptism? No baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven, and neither did you. It is not taught in the Scripture. Have you been trusting confirmation? It isn't even told in the Word of God. A lot of people, beautiful people, sincere people, but sincerely wrong, are going these ways. That's why God wants us to be a witness. Man, if it would have been hard, I wouldn't be here. I'd be laying in hell with a broken back. And the broken back would be the least of my problems. Have you been trusting in good works? Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Repent. Turn from what you have been trusting in to the one who is trustworthy. Jesus is not a God. He is the only God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not the God of your making. It is a God who made you. There aren't many roads to the right place. There are many roads, but it's the wrong side. John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must change your mind. You can't change your life. You must believe that he died for your sins. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have people that tell me all the time that they pray every day for Jesus to save them. I tell them, if you get saved, you'll stop that. You say, that's cruel, preacher. That's mean. No, it's not. Romans 10:13 doesn't say, keep calling upon the name of the Lord. First, God is not deaf. Second, God is not impotent. If you call upon him by faith and receive him, he will save you the first time and the last time and the eternal time. 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Has this ever happened to you? Where did you get born again? Who led you to Jesus Christ? Can you prove from your Bible you're going to heaven? If you can't or you don't know, today is your day. This is your time to get into the family of God. We have seen the convictions of the soul winner, ability in, authority from, accountability to Christ. Now, third, compassion for the sinner. Jesus says in 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. People need the Lord. Isn't there a song? Beautiful song. Great song. People need the Lord. Do you love people? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you love the people that Jesus... I had so much anger and I had so much hatred. I can't tell you, ladies and gentlemen. You know, one of my prayers is that God would make me a heart that's filled with love and compassion for all the people that Jesus Christ died for. Can I tell you something? He answers prayer. Jude verse 22. And some have compassion, making a difference. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We're sheep. We're sheep without a shepherd. They die. I'm so thankful for the man that was a soul winner, that was a witness, that wanted to lead me to Christ, because on that $52,000 crack run, I wasn't real easy to find. He did not give up looking for me. I can't tell you how thankful I am. I just talked to him before he came in here. He was blessed with a Catholic church at a cheap price too. Lord's using him. And that's what God does. He doesn't need us, but it's his choice to use us. And it's an amazing thing. You see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Jerusalem, that is your immediate area. Judea, that is the surrounding area. Samaria, why Samaria? They were half-breeds. The Jews, who were elite, hated the Samaritans. Today we would call them racist. If you are the kind of person who will not witness to somebody because of their color, their economic background, their economic standing, then you need to ask God to forgive your wicked heart. Christ died for everyone. And then you have the uttermost part of the earth, missionaries, support them. Listen, it's time to get out of the comfort zone and get into the combat zone. Some of you might know this. You can look it up. You can Google it with history. But in the early 1900s, I believe it was December in 1903, there was a place in Chicago called the Iroquois Theater. Does anybody remember that one? You can Google it. You'll find it. It caught on fire, and over 600 people died because they burned to death. A 17-year-old girl got out with her life. She runs, and she gets on a streetcar. She suddenly is overcome with emotion as she sees the raging fire. She smells the smoke on her clothes and sees her hands that had been singed as she pushed people out of her way. Tears are running down her cheeks, and she is whispering, "Oh my God, oh my God." A dignified woman on the streetcar rebuked her. She said, "You ought to thank God, thank your God you're alive." The girl turned with tears and said, "I am thankful to be alive." And then looked up and said, "Oh my God, I didn't bring anybody with me." How many born-again believers will go to the judgment bar and have to tell Jesus, "I didn't bring anybody with me"? Are you actively involved in the biggest business in all the world? Are you sure your name is written in the book of life? You see, when a man or a woman gets a birth, he gets a record. If you go to the Reading Courthouse, you'll find in there a birth record of William Mitchell Zajac, May 30th, 1958. You see, if I go to get a passport, I won't just be able to show up and smile. I won't get it, will I? No, I won't. You see, I have to have proof of that record. I won't get that passport. Just because you're a human being does not mean you're going to heaven. God has a book. It's called the Book of Life. When you were born a second time, born again, your name gets placed in that book. If Jesus called the names today, would He call yours? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, this time that we could gather.